Well, the title of this message is Then Comes the End. Then Comes the End. We are told a lot of things as we hear the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is involved, and we don't know that we're hearing the Holy Spirit doing it, because he's not visible, so you don't see it happening. You only realize that something is taking place, and because the Spirit works in mysterious ways. And so to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're the sons of God. And so I began to realize that we are being led into revelation. And the revelations won't necessarily make you popular, but it will make a people sanctified and holy and righteous before God if they'll stay tuned into the Spirit. And as such, I didn't hear a voice, but through the process of hearing the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, I was told that I had to develop ears to hear the Holy Spirit rather than ears to listen and hear men. And he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. See, there's the whole crux of the matter right in that statement. He that hath an ear to hear, well, it has to be an ear to hear the Spirit. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying. And I had to get my doctrine from the Word of God rather than from the divided churches. In order to be a true disciple of Christ, I had to only hear what Christ said. I was telling Joanne recently that it feels like that the Lord is taking the lid off from a giant treasure chest, and inside are treasures beyond anything that we have ever dreamed of. And, the Bible is a treasure chest. And, the parable of the buried treasure, that's what it is. It has been buried. And even though that I have been reading it for years, and I haven't listened to it like I should have. I wanted to read it. I wanted to listen to it. I wanted to do for many, many years what I now am doing. I wanted to have such a relationship with the Word that it overshadowed anything else that I did. And that's what's beginning to happen. That's what's beginning to happen to you guys. But you know what? There are a lot of other people around that we don't see that are the same way. And some of these people are in churches. And when God does what he's going to do, they're going to obey 2 Corinthians 6:17, and they're going to come out from among them and be separate. And what that means is, be separated unto God. That's all it means. And if the church won't separate unto God and insist on its organizational leadership and its men leading men, they're going to find themselves on the wrong side of God. Now, just a couple of thoughts that we've been talking about. One of them was Christ was the only man ever that was worthy to be worshipped. And we have been, what's been happening to us is the Holy Spirit is bringing us around to areas of revelation. And we say, well, if he is a man, then why do we worship him? And the thing is, he was not just a man. He was the only begotten man, son of the living God. It makes him different than us. It's through him that we have salvation. And the reason being, it's God who ordained it, God who designed it, God who brought him forth, God who did what God did. And that's not for us to argue with. In Philippians 2:9, it says, God highly exalted him with a name above all others. And then in verse 10, it says, so at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In verse 11, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of the Father. You worship him to the glory of God because God has said that we should. And so, of course, we need to worship him. Now, also, God's Word, without the Holy Spirit revealing it, is not actually God's Word. It's not God's Word until the Holy Spirit reveals it. It's just a dead letter. It's a letter that kills. And a couple of weeks ago, or last week, I'm not sure, we were talking a lot about the necessity of love. And, you know, how it says in 1 Corinthians 13 that, faith, hope, and charity, love. And the greatest of these is charity. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 6, that's in the same chapter, it says that that love rejoices in the truth. That's what it says. You want love? Love rejoices in the truth. And in Ephesians 4:15, we are told to speak the truth in love. I thought that's kind of interesting, especially when we're looking at the love thing. And here's God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. I mean, I kind of added two verses, but that's what it says. And so, when we are told that unless and except we become converted and become as little children, Jesus said, God reveals truth to babes and sucklings and hides the truth from the wise and the prudent. And I wonder if all men must start over and go through a Holy Spirit, you know, K1, K2, K3, K4, whatever. You know what I mean? It appears to me that in every situation, men have to start over. In order, if you are to be converted and become as little children, and God reveals truth to the babes, don't we have to kind of start over? You know what I did? I discovered that I had to start over. And again, the title, Then Comes the End. And it's not probably not exactly the way it sounds. That might not be the title that fits the message, but in 1 Peter 4:7, you know, we can't shy away from any scriptures. If we want the whole counsel of God, and if we want the whole, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we can't avoid any scriptures. If we do, we are saying we don't believe that every word in here is God's word. You follow me?
That's right.
If we believe this Bible is God's word, and I have come to the conclusion. You know, it's one of those things, you know, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, I have been made free. I know I have been made free in a number of areas, and this is a major one. A lot of people that have Bibles because of what the devil has done. The devil is a deceiver, and he's taken away the value of God's word out of a lot of churchgoers because of the foolishness of the church leaders. That's why I said it's not people, it's organization. It's organization. They have organized God out of their church. They've organized the truth out of they don't have the truth. They have all kinds of creeds and doctrinal things and traditions and things. And you know, Jesus says in one of the scriptures, he says, you have made the word of God of no effect by your traditions. Your traditions have destroyed the value of God's word. It has no effect. And so then we see in 2 Timothy, where Paul prophesied and said that in the end of times, you know, perilous times are going to come, and men are going to have a form of worship and deny the power. How is it going to happen? Take away the word. Remove the word. Change the word. Use traditions and get the power out of God's word. Do you follow what I'm saying? And so, Peter says, in 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Well, the end I never thought that we'd still be doing things today. When I came back from Seattle after having that dream, I was pretty sure that the end was pretty close. And here it is 50 years later, and a lot of things have happened. A lot of things. See, God doesn't really give us a day and an hour. He says, just be sober and watch under prayer. You know what I mean? Just keep on going. And the thing is, he told Peter the secret that we need to understand. That was in the last chapter of John. And Peter was jealous of John, and he says to Jesus, he says, and what about this man? What's he going to do? Because he was a disciple that Jesus loved. And Jesus said, Peter, if I want him to remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So what about the churches? What about everybody else? What about what people are doing? Keith Gunn, you follow me. In Luke 21:11, we are warned of great earthquakes in strange places, with fearful sights and great signs from the heavens. And then in verse 25 it says, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and great distress of nations with perplexity, being bewildered, it says. I looked up perplexity, puzzled. And Monday morning, this last week, Monday morning, I took the boys to school, and it was about 8 o'clock, and I drove over into the Quick Trip to get something. And as I looked above the Quick Trip, here's the sun is shining right at me. Over to the side, a considerably distance, I don't know how far, here is another sun. I got two of them shining at me. Only this one is a cloud. It's an almost not quite circular cloud, and that thing is so bright you can't look at it. The sun and that cloud. Now that had to be some kind of a reflection off the sun in that cloud. But I tell you what, it made me start to shake in my boots. I thought, what is this thing? I remembered this scripture. Well, I looked it up afterwards, you know. And the signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And it was bright. It was bright enough that you could hardly look at it. And I asked Chuck, you know, and I'm looking at it, and Chuck is sitting there. And I said, do you see what I see? Do you see two suns up there? And he said, yes, I do, you know. And I said it just to make sure that I wasn't seeing things. And I trust his innocent appraisal here. Well, what was it? You know what? Not a clue. Except to say that I've never seen anything like it. I've never seen anything quite like that. As strange as this may all be, and even though there are and will be scoffers who don't believe in God and in the final end of the earth, that's what it says. Peter says that. There will scoffers arise who have said, and I can see why they would say that. What do you mean the Lord's coming? Everything's been the same for years and years and years and generations, and nothing has changed. But you know what? It doesn't mean anything. At this moment, there are millions who are afraid, and there are, and they don't want to talk about the end. They don't want to talk about the end, about dying. So it says Jesus came to deliver those who, through fear of death, were all of their lifetimes in bondage. Lots of people like that. I had relatives that I knew well, and when they were all of a sudden got a terminal illness, all hell broke loose because we're afraid. You know what? I don't want that. I want to be delivered from that. And so, but there are people at this time who are afraid and know that something is about to take place on planet Earth. It's obvious. I believe that we live in the Amos 8:11 time element, and that God has brought a famine for the real hearing of His real word upon planet Earth. I don't know how many times that Amos 8:11 has transpired, but I'm positive that it's one of them is right now. And as such, churchgoers, as well as non-churchgoers, read or hear God's word, but because of the famine, they're not actually able to hear and read with eyes to see and ears to hear. They can't do it. So it's a scary piece of manuscript. It's a scary piece of literature. And so men go to conventions, been there, done that, and travel all over the world. You know, that's what it says in Amos 8:11. You know what they're looking for? They want to hear the word of God. And they hear it. They hear this interpretation, and they hear that interpretation, they hear this interpretation. You know what? Been there, done that. I've traveled all over, you know, down to Texas to hear James Robeson. And I was just transfixed. I thought, oh, this is awesome, wonderful. What did I hear? I heard private interpretation after private interpretation after private. You know what? I was taken in by it all. Oh, it didn't agree with other people that I was also listening to. And so here I am. I'm in a confused state because this one is saying this, and I like it. This one's saying this is different, but I like it. And this one's saying something. You know what? What am I gaining from this thing? I'm becoming a mixed up nothing. And so they travel, people travel all over the world so as to hear the enticing words of men's private interpretations, while the Holy Spirit-led truth of God's word is held back from them because God is causing it. And so in Amos, it is pretty obvious that God did not allow those ones that were going to these things to actually hear his word of truth. And so God's word, read or heard, without the Holy Spirit's revelation power, is not God's word. And yet the wise and the intelligent and the prudent insist on using their great commentaries and resource materials to find answers that God is hiding from them. Is that ironic? Did you hear what I said? They get out their resource materials. You know what? I studied the commentaries. I have them at home. Right now I can't find them. I don't know where they're at, but they're there. And I have my, you know, I don't have as many as a lot of people do. But when it came right down to it, I never really used it. I'd read them and look at what they had to say. And when I come down, I came up with my own conclusion anyway. And the reason that they do it is because the great minds try to relate to the awesome Creator that they don't even know or have a clue as to how and what he does and how and why he does it and how God thinks. And the answer to the whole thing of understanding. See, remember what it says in the last chapter of the second chapter of the last verse of the second chapter of 2 Corinthians? It says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And what it's talking about, who has known the mind of God? Nobody. But the Holy Spirit reveals the intentions and the things of God until after a while we can get to know what God wants us to know about him. But if God hides something from us, we ain't going to get it. I mean, if I hide something from you, you might look around until you find it. But if God hides something, you ain't going to ever find it. I mean, he makes sure that all the doors are locked and you can't get to it. And the Bible says God chooses foolish things so as to confuse and confound all of those who ignore his Holy Spirit. And I put a little different wording, but he says it, to confound the wise, you know, those who ignore his Holy Spirit and try to match wits with the awesome one that created them. And you know what? One day I started, we have to believe in a creator. We have to believe that God made us. And if we get to the place, see, here's what it says in Hebrews 11:6. I was thinking about that this morning. I didn't get a chance to get up and say anything about it, but in 11:6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. What kind of faith does it take to please him? And then it says, because in order to come to God, you must believe that he is. And you know what we're talking about? We're talking about faith that believes God, believes in God. If you don't believe in God, you can't come to God. If you don't believe in that the Bible is God's word, you can't use it to find God. And so it's like faith comes by hearing and not by the word. So what do? You have to hear the word in order to believe in the word, in order to read the word. You have to, anyways. Until I began to hear God's word with hunger and thirst to both believe it and understand what it really said, I never even had an idea as to who God is and how, or the fact that he is so far beyond our intelligence, so that his relationship with us compares to a college professor as he talks with a one-year-old. You know what I mean? You know what? That's not even a good illustration. The relationship between God and us is greater than that. Mm-hmm. And so, see, we can't know anything, and I mean anything, about God unless he makes it happen. And as such, God brought forth a son, made like unto his creation, like unto us, and put within that son the power to connect all men to himself. The power, the ability, the spirit, whatever. And so because of God's word of mercy and his patience and revelation, see, that's in talking about to the Philadelphia church, because you have kept the word of my patience, I am beginning to get a fuzzy picture of the great contrast between God and men. And of course, until men get enough of God's word within them so as to build a full faith understanding of God, God will remain as the unknown creator of all things that exist. And then one day comes the end. See, then comes the end. And so God is an unknown creator. And then comes the end. And Daniel says, but to them that do know their God, and those that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. So does that mean it's a possibility that we can get to know God? Mm-hmm. And I'm saying we can, but God has to make it happen. It isn't something that I can't figure him out by reading the Bible. But if it's a possibility, then it's a possibility. And with God, all things are possible. And it says that no man knows the things of God, of man except the spirit of man. No man knows the things of God except God's spirit. And whosoever the spirit will reveal them. And so we're in a kind of a strange situation. And if men will find themselves, and what will happen, men will find themselves before the one that they refuse to believe in, and therefore were unable to believe him. What did I say? Did I say it right? That they refused to believe in, and because they were able to, then they were unable to believe what he had to say, is what I'm saying. Just like in John 1:12, see? See, since the word was God, it was with God and was God, is it not still God? Since God is not changeable. Is this not really the nature of God? Isn't that why Peter said, by these exceeding great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature? Isn't that why? It's because it was with God and it is God. And not saying that changes it to say that, Jesus was with God and Jesus was God. See, that's what the Trinitarians believe. If men have the word in John 15:7, abiding within them, then what better way would there be for the Holy Spirit to reveal the nature of God to them if the word was in them? Something came to me early one morning, and this happens a lot, and I'm trying to figure out a way to get a nice sleep. because I go to bed about 8 if I can, and because I'm up early, I like to take Tim in, and I'm just glad that whatever the hour the other one was, they wanted him to start at 5 in the morning or something. I'm glad that didn't happen. And but we have a good talk. It's a good early morning spiritual conversation. I love it. And anyway, but I finally figured out, I take a sleeping pill. But if I take one before 8 o'clock and go to bed, it only helps me till about 3. You know, that's 7 hours. So what I've been doing is going to bed early, and then when I wake up, that's when I take the sleeping pill. And that puts me back to sleep. And it works. My problem is, Tim, is that make sure that I'm up before 6 in order to pick you up tomorrow. But anyway, something came to me early one morning, and since it requires the Holy Spirit to reveal anything there is about God, then without the actual leading of the Holy Spirit, the Bible will never become the actual Word of God. It will not ever become the actual Word.
That's right.
Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
A little bit different than the other approach to it. As such, Jude in verse 19 describes the people who are divisive and go by their natural senses or their natural abilities, and for some reason don't operate in and of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that's in Jude, and that's right, getting right close to the book of Revelation. And so, that people were divided. Well, of course they'd be divided. And since here's what would happen now. Okay, if they don't have the Holy Spirit operating, here's what happens. False spirits come in. John said, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit." But you know what? You do. If you don't have the Holy Spirit actively working, you will believe other spirits. We're not smart enough to know that they're active.
Right.
We don't know they're there.
Yeah.
The devil deceives the whole world, and I tell you what, he can deceive us real easy. He deceived us through that crazy move we were in. And people believe false spirits without even knowing that spirits are involved. The serpent talking to Eve, somebody brought something excellent this morning. I don't remember who said it, but the serpent, when he was talking to Eve, he certainly did not appear as a spirit. Why she talked to him, I don't know. And yet he was the father of all evil spirits. And those in Jude were listening to wrong spirits, even though they were sure that they were going by their own great wisdom and intelligence. See, the human mind is a playground for spirits. It's a playground. They have a lot of fun. And you know what? We got into deliverance here, and we were, like Mark used to say, just, well, maybe not quite as dumb as a box of rocks, but we were not real smart. And those spirits were playing with us.
Mm-hmm.
And we were thinking we're putting them in, we're letting Win Worley talk us into putting them in boxes, and that's, I don't even know how, where we ever came up and got into that. And so men are affected by spirits that they don't even believe exist. And where do you suppose the Ephesians 6:12 principalities and powers and rulers of this world's wickedness in high places live? Where do you suppose they live? They live in men. They take up residence in men. Don't you suppose that the big shot over in North Korea has got a pretty big sized demon living inside of him? Demon spirits of darkness take up residence within men. And remember the illustration of Jesus where the spirit left a man and he came home, returned, and he found it wept and garnished and clean. And see, it didn't have the word of God in it. It was just clean, empty. He said, "I will return to my house." They get the idea that they own us. And And so, as a soul and the human spirit that keeps men alive reside within men's flesh, so do evil spirits. And they create sickness. And Jesus cast out spirits and healed people, and when he cast the spirit out, the man was healed. In fact, evil spirits make themselves so comfortable and they disguise themselves so well so that they don't want to leave men's flesh. And they must be, and that's why they must be cast out in Jesus' name and through God's holy word. They get so comfortable within people and they disguise themselves so well and they're so well hidden that they won't just leave. Although it says in James 4:7, it says, draw nigh to God. Or no, submit to God. Submit to God. And I've discovered that means the word. Submit to the word of God. And then you can resist the devil and he'll leave. And then you draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. What's happening to us? I am experiencing something that I have wanted for all these years. And that's why when somebody started belittling to me, he called me up, and I mean, I've always loved this guy, but he called me up and he was belittling, you know, you that are here and what God's doing here. And I finally said, that's enough. That's enough. You know, and I haven't talked to the person since. And I said, you know what? I waited 50 years for what's happening. I didn't know what I was waiting for. But I'm recognizing it when I see it. The change that has taken place in me, you know what? I am feeling that God is getting me ready for heaven. And it's not through church. It's not through organizational policies. It's through the Holy Spirit working through his word inside of me. See, we were given supernaturally back in 82 a first-hand look at all of the, you know, all of this, and although we never quite realized what was going on, I didn't, in deliverance. We were supernaturally thrust into a dimension of the spirit realm that is far more real than our natural realm, however, not having the relationship with God's word then that we are being given access to now. I mean, we didn't have it then. I'm afraid that we became far more subject to the demons than they were to us. You think there's a possibility of that, Charlie? Besides, demons never were or never will be subject to the natural man. They will control him. Demons walk in the spirit. You won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Demons never were and never will be subject to the natural man. They will take over the natural man. And which brings us to an interesting point. If and when men do actually walk in the Spirit, the words that Jesus, the words of Jesus are Spirit and life, are those people not actually walking in the truth of God's Word? Is that what that means? To walk in the Spirit? Does that mean to walk in the Word, the truth of the words of the Word of God?
Absolutely.
Do you follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So we're kind of going round circle here, but we're coming back to the same thing over and over and over and over. And also those who walk in the Spirit, I mean, yeah, the same. I think that men, myself included, have tried to put an unreal type pressure upon men and tried legalistically over the years to get the natural man walking in the Spirit. The natural man can't walk in the Spirit. He has to be transformed from the natural into the Spirit man. It's something that happened. However, until men have the Word of God, of Spirit nature alive within them, the Word of Spirit nature alive within them, the Word of Spirit nature, I do not think that they would be able to walk in the Spirit anyway. And so men develop dress codes. And here's what they say. Let's get this old natural man walking in the Spirit. Isn't that what a dress code is? Let's get him walking in the Spirit. And which then judges other natural men that don't meet their status quo. And I remember hearing a minister make a statement one time, and he says, a woman came in with a long dress, and I'm going to say this judgmentally and but carefully, and long hair, long face, long dress, long face. Anyway, that was a judgment, and I apologize. But anyway, and so they said, and anyway, the minister said, now there's a holy woman if I've ever seen one. And I thought, but he'd never seen her before. She could have just come out of a tavern somewhere. Who knows, you know. And so I myself have never been a part of church legalism. However, I mean, I've been there, but I've never been a part of it. I've seen my share of it. It's a miserable mess. And since it is a natural man trying to walk righteously, then the whole thing becomes pathetic. And it is. It was a pathetic mess, what I saw. And I was never part of it. We did what we did the same as we still do. And the whole thing, you know, and one of the worst parts of this whole thing, here's the worst, one of the worst parts. It's not maybe the worst, but it's one of the worst parts, is the little children. They grow up under these circumstances, legalisms, and are taught to live by standards that are ridiculous to a world that needs the truth so that they can be saved. And the children who respect their parents buy into these legalisms and then believe them to be the absolute truth from God, amen and amen, and unbeknownst to all of those with imitations of the real thing, it is the devil and not God who has deceived them and thereby stands in their way of their eternal future. The Pharisees and the Sadducees said, we are God's children. We are God's elect. You have to go by what we say. You have to go by what we do. And Jesus comes along now. Here he is. He's the only begotten Son of the living God. Sent into the world, he was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. So he came to preach the truth. And he came and he faces these, the big shots of Israel. And he looks at him and he says, you are of your father the devil. How do you suppose that went over? How do you suppose that would go over if any of us said that? I got a sneaking suspicion the day may come that God's going to raise up some people. You notice I didn't say us. He's going to raise up some people that are going to be pronouncing a judgmental thing upon the church. I think the world is going to run to God, a lot of it. See, the worst part of all this is that lots of well-meaning churchgoers become immune to receiving a love for the truth. How big is that verse in 2 Thessalonians 2:10? Because they received not a love for the truth. How big is that verse? It's just kind of nonchalantly stuck in the middle of, you know what I'm saying? You're reading along and here's that verse. How big is it?
Hidden treasure.
It's a monster. I mean, a good monster, but it's a massive, major verse. And all of a sudden, what happened? It jumped out at me and I couldn't let go of it. You know, it got a hold of me. And so people who are caught up in these legalisms become immune.
Doesn't that kind of agree with your point before about God revealing you're not going to get the truth unless God reveals it to you?
Yeah.
They receive not a love of the truth. What they were offered it, but they didn't receive it.
Yeah, that's what it sounds like.
You know, they didn't take it. It was offered to them.
Yeah, that's what...
They had a chance, but they just said no.
Tim says it sounds from 2 Thessalonians 2, it says it sounds like that they were offered it, but would not take it. Yeah, because they received not a love for the truth. One morning I woke up and thought of John 8:31, and I realized that the key word in that whole verse is continue. And you heard me say it a number of times. You know why? Because of how important it is. Jesus said, if you continue, if you continue, if you continue. See, and that affects every aspect of that verse. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple. If you continue in my word, you'll know the truth. If you continue in my word, the truth will make you free. Do you follow? Are you? Am I wearing out the point? And anyway, to continue or not to continue affects our discipleship status. And see, every part of our relationship with God. And so Jesus associated men becoming holy and sanctified in and of God's word in truth. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In 1809, there was a church organization that was called the Disciples of Christ. And that later became what we call the Church of Christ. Charlie looked that up and found that somewhere. They originally tried to reject all of the creeds and unify the church on the basis of the New Testament only. And you know what? That was noble. That was the right approach. However, that was 100 years before the Azusa Street Revival, and my guess is that they somehow missed the receiving of the Holy Spirit with speaking in tongues. And so my brother Clayton pastored a church of Christ, the same denomination, and when he received the Holy Spirit with tongues, they asked him to leave, you know, and he was real. And they knew him well. They loved him. They just was a good. And when he received the Holy Spirit, he told them about it. And that same day, they said, "We don't want you here." And when Joanne and I received the Holy Spirit, was speaking in tongues, they informed us that this was a Lutheran church and not a Pentecostal church. And it would be better if we found a Pentecostal church to go to. See, none of us are as great or as great and spiritual as we would like others to think we are, including us. We're not really so great. And so even though they had some good ideas, this Disciples of Christ, I guess that they missed the continuation part until they were, you know, in God's word. And maybe they were not really open to the receiving God's truth. See, it is easy to say, I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God, until the scriptures begin to disagree with our pre-programmed doctrines and ideas. It's easy to say, oh, yeah, I want the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. But you know what? The scriptures, I read that scripture, it disagrees with what we believe. What are we going to do? That scripture must not be right. It must be a mistranslation. You know what? If you can get one verse mistranslated, you can get as many as you want. Mm-hmm. And that's what I began to realize. God is... man didn't keep this going. God did. God became so big that he let me know. Somehow I began to realize, Lord, you're the one that kept this just like this for me. You kept it. It's thousands of years old. And here we have the words of Jesus. It sounds like he's talking right now. You read them. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Well, he is. Yeah, Tim, right. He is. He's still talking. But it's like, it shouldn't be like that unless God's in it. And so, the word of God that we put all of our trust in must be an heir. You know what? It's not too many years ago that I question these things. I'm ashamed, but I question things, and now I'm reading and I realize, you know what? I'm believing it. The Word is making believe it. Which explains why Jesus said, unless and except you become converted over to a pre-programmed mindset. A pre-programmed mindset. A pre-programmed. Is that the right word? and become a childlike, unprogrammed mindset, you will never enter the kingdom of God. And that's what it says. Unless you become converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And when in 2 Corinthians 6:17 tells us to come out from among something, or like Eli used to say when he was little, something, you still hear him say it. There'd be a building going up, we'd say, he'd be sitting in the car seat, Eli, what are they building? He'd always say, something. And, but anyway, when we are to come out from something, it has to include former mindsets that have allowed the devil to keep us under bondage to creeds and doctrines and traditions and images that won't go away until the Word of God washes them away. Ephesians 5:26. Washing of water by the Word, which says that Christ will sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the Word. Now, some people seem to be allergic to water. I mean, you know, kind of just kidding. But there are people that are allergic to water. And I'm just teasing. But I don't think that a person can take too many baths or showers. I don't think you can take too many. And it even works in a greater measure with God's Word. Oh, I know the world and the carnal men might mock at the great emphasis and the time spent in God's Word. I know that people do. There are people that mock it. I've heard some really crazy statements. And, but, you know, I don't let it bother me. However, God sees all of this in a much different way. And, in fact, and especially, we were talking about that someplace today about Psalms. I mean, it was me. It was here. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1. You know, blessed is the man who dedicates his life to the Word, listens to it day and night. Blessed is that man. You know what? God is going to bless that man. And because of what God has done in this church and what we're allowing Him to do, God has blessed this church. We look at it and we say, what they're saying to the people. Is that the blessing? Yes, it is. Yeah, that's the blessing. And, see, if we can believe God's Word, then we know He's going to do that. As such, I have and am experiencing some of the greatest blessings I've ever had. I am watching the awesome and powerful Word create the kingdom of God within me and within other people. And as such, God's Word is also washing away past false concepts out of us. And I'm so glad that I'm being almost 80. I'm glad that I'm almost 80. While some people would be glad that they're still 30 or something, no. And God has given me the greatest desire for Him and eternal life that I have ever had. Do you think that makes me happy? Approaching 80, and I have the greatest desire for eternal life and for God that I've ever had. A lot of the people face the last days of their earthly existence without hope and with fear and uncertain as to their eternity. And that is why we are told within God's Word to seek after God in our youth. You know, seek after while He may be found in youth. You know what? When you get to be 80 years old, it's kind of late. Something better happened before that. See, the vast majority of people today realize that something is going to happen. The world can't exist much longer as is. And all people know that all men live a certain length of time and then they die. Is there anybody that thinks different than that? Is that kind of a general consensus? And many even know that the Bible, you know what? I said something to Shelley and she said, Dad, don't tell too many people that. And we were tried to establish a couple of cemetery lots. And so Joanne and I finally owned some property. And I told her, we were talking, I said, well, if I die. And she said, what do you mean, if you die? So I wouldn't tell too many people that. And anyway, I mean, all people know that all men live a certain length of time and then they die. And many even know that the Bible says it is appointed for men once to die and then after that to judgment. And yet, somehow, they are able to set all of these things aside as if it hasn't happened exactly like this for thousands of years for other people. They just ignore it. You know what I mean? A lot of people just ignore it. They go, and they get older and they get older and they get older and they get older, and you know. And even though the great intellectuals have determined that within the next 50 years, this is what Eli was telling me, that modern science is going to be able to solve the death issue. That's what he said. The school teacher told him that. You know what that does? It gives false hope. So that you don't have to put any hope in, you don't have to find God. Because God said, in the day that you seek me with all of your heart, you'll find me. It's for everybody. And so what they will do is they will put it all off and then one day face an angry God. Because it says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. See, this whole problem, the problem is they don't understand by faith, which comes by the ongoing intake of God's word, but rather they rely totally on their great intelligence, which the devil feeds daily. How often does he speak to their minds? On a regular basis. And even though there are billions of people, the devil seems to have enough demons so as to infiltrate all those who suddenly rebel against the ways of God. Now, you know what? Can the devil create more demons? Or are there actually that many that were there in the first place?
I think it's just people are great followers.
Pardon?
I think people are just great followers. You get one crush.
Because we had that fellow in the tombs, and he had a myriad of demons. I mean, he had zillions of them, who knows how many. And they went into the pig, but they didn't see there, I'm sure. And I'm not sure. That this is a bad guess. But it's a possibility. If there aren't enough demons, God may create some more.
I think there was enough.
Huh?
I think there was plenty. Yeah, there's a good part to that, though. Twice as many good ones to be had.
Because God has said it there, you know, if they're won't receive a love for the truth, God is going to give them strong delusions so that they would believe a lie. And so, anyway, you know, I don't know that God's going to create some. I mean, I'm just don't build any doctrine on that. However, I'm sure that the devil. I don't think the devil can create some. But they might be able to be divided up. So some people have a third of a demon or something, you know what I mean? In 2 Peter, the last chapter, we have maybe the best look of any at the end of all things. The last chapter of the 2 Peter. In verse 3, it says, and scoffers shall come. And we have an overabundance. In verse 5, and it says, men are willingly ignorant of the fact that all things were created by God's word. Aren't they willingly ignorant? Mm-hmm. Now there's another one. See, it says in Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the heavens and the earth were created by the word of God. Or came about, or came forth by the word of God. Then here in 2 Peter it says that all things were created by God's word. And then in verse 7 it says, and that the heavens and the earth are kept in store, reserved for fire on the day of judgment. They're kept in store. They're reserved for fire. In verse 10, it says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away, and all things will be burned up." And then verse 11, "What manner of persons then ought we all to be as we look by faith, as we look for that day?" And then verse 15, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is as salvation, even as Paul spoke. In verse 16, "Ignorant men have twisted what Paul wrote." That's what it means. Not Paul didn't have belong up there. "And ignorant men have twisted what Paul wrote." And then verse 17, "Beloved, beware lest you also fall." In verse 18, he wrote, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge." Listen to the way that's worded again. "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." I don't know that we're starting to get an idea, but I don't know that yet we are getting this thing in our heads. You know what I'm saying? I don't think we're getting it. It's like, it's no wonder Paul said, "Oh, that I might know him." And then it's not clear who he's talking about. And he says, "And the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable." He's not talking about deity. He's talking about the glorified Son of God. He's talking about a man. And it's like, I don't think that we know the extent of who he is as a man. It's no wonder that the churches have made a deity out of him. And of course, a lot of the different translations, like the one that Tim was reading and showing me in John 1:18 the other day, you know. All they got to do is read these things, and pretty soon they just twisted translations kind of give them the wrong understanding. See, this is all the truth which will sanctify and prepare us for God's eternal kingdom, which is found in his word. However, without having a God-given love for God's word, and this is a thing that's like, how can you have a God-given love for God's word if you think that it's wrong? If you think there are things in it that are wrong. If you believe some, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And if they do take and twist some of these things, you can't love the word. Well, I prefer the traditions and the doctrines of the church because I can't really trust the word of God because it has mistakes in it. And so what happened, God had to get me past all of that and see it as God's word with a few men's wrong additions. And so if we don't have a God-given love for his word and receive a love for the truth, men will fall away and give place to vile affection and doctrines, and that's in there as well. And so the doctrines of devils and strong delusions, and God will cause men to believe a lie. And that is a scary part. God will cause men to believe a lie. So they travel from sea to sea to find the truth, to find the word of God, and they shall not find it. Why? Why won't they find it? God will make sure they don't find it. Do you follow what I'm saying? Yeah. What do you know?